It's good to see you in the Grove this morning. We're going to begin by reading Psalms number 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in the season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the ways of the ungodly shall perish. And we'll know the Lord will bless the reading to his own precious word. Let us just seek our face in prayer and come to the Lord. Our dear Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we come to you once again, giving you thanks for your Son and our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanking you, Heavenly Father, for him going to that cross and dying there in our room and in our stead. And we come to you this morning, Lord, thanking you, Heavenly Father, for the desire that you've placed in our hearts to want to be here this morning, to gather round your word and to seek your face in prayer. And we come this morning giving you thanks for the health and the strength that finds us here this morning. We come praying for our brother Ian that has that responsibility of preaching your word, Lord. Asking, Lord, that he would know the help of a thrice holy God. Praying, Heavenly Father, that you'd help him to share what you've laid on his heart in the quiet place. And we come to you this morning, Lord, thanking you for your hand upon us in the year that's passed. And we look to you for your guidance for the year that lies ahead, Lord. And we come to you, Lord, praying for those who aren't as fortunate as we are this morning, Lord, who do not have a place to come and meet, to seek your face or to listen to your word, Lord. This morning they are persecuted for simply naming the name of the Lord Jesus. And how we pray for such this morning, Lord. Ask that your hand of protection would be upon them, Lord. Again, we come remembering those who are unwell at this time, Lord. We pray for those, Lord, who await tests even this week, Lord. And how we pray for them, Lord, and ask that your hand would be upon them, that you would go before them, Lord, and that you would lead and that you would guide, and that your will would be done, Lord. Again, Lord, remember throughout this world, Lord, where your word would be faithfully preached today, Lord, how we pray it would be of our joy to hear of souls being added to the kingdom. For it is in Jesus' name that we ask. Amen. The announcements for the incoming week. On behalf of the office bearers, I'd like to take this opportunity to wish you all a blessed new year. My prayer is that we will go forward together as a church and continue reaching out in this area. Our speaker this morning is our brother Ian Wilson, and it's good to have our brother Ian. Well, thank you for him taking the time to come and speak to the people here in the Grove this morning. It's good to have him. Tuesday at 7:30, our office board's monthly meeting. Thursday at 8 o'clock, our prayer meeting and Bible study. When all being well, Pastor James Clark will be the speaker. Our brother Barry has been in contact with me, and I'm sure all people aren't here, but there's enough of them here to pass the news on. For all treasurers of organisations, Barry has asked, could you please update your accounts and hand them in by the end of this month, please? All these announcements are made in the will of the Lord and subject to his coming. And just before our brother Ian comes and speaks, we're going to listen to him.
Well, it's really lovely to be with you this morning. Back with you again on the first day of a new year. I was just thinking that I'm not sure in the present circumstances how sincere any wish for a happy new year would be. A better new year perhaps would be a better way to put it, but we're God's people and we're in his hands, and what lies before us is what he has determined for us, and we need to grasp that. But it's lovely to be here and to share with you. We're actually coming to a rather obscure book in the Bible this morning. It's one of the ones that I hate being announced because I'm immediately scrabbling around wondering where it is. We're reading from Habakkuk. And just to give you some guidance, the last 12 books in the Old Testament are the minor prophets, and number 8 of those is Habakkuk. So if you start at the end of the Old Testament with Malachi and work back through Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, you've got it. So it's towards the end of the Old Testament. Habakkuk, and we're reading the third chapter, Habakkuk chapter 3. This is God's word. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place, at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced pierced with his own arrows the heads of the warriors who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock will be cut off from the fold, there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take great joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. And we know that God will bless this reading from his word. Before we come to the word, let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in the Saviour's precious name. And at this time, on this first Sunday of a new year, we come first and foremost to worship you, the sovereign Lord of the whole universe, the one who so loved this world in all its sin and degradation that you sent your Son to die on a cross, that sinful men and women believing in him might not perish. And Father, we worship you this morning. And we pray that as your people, and as we gather here in difficult days, in days where sometimes it is hard to be confident, hard to have any sort of sense of appreciation of what lies ahead of us, yet we know we are in the hands of one who knows the way, and one who guides us and directs us, and one who will always be with us. And we thank you for that. And we pray that as we enter this year, we may do so trusting fully in our God, in the knowledge that in his will and in his way, he will work his good things for the benefit of his people. Father, we pray that you'll be with us this morning. Bless us as we turn to your word for Jesus' sake. Amen. One of the first things you learn when you set out in teaching, a teaching career as I did, was that not all your pupils will be equally good at every subject. Some of them will shine at one thing, and in other things the light will almost totally be out. And that sometimes is hard to explain. In my early days, I taught a bit of English, up to GCE levels it then was, and the pupils had to study for literature a book, a novel, a play, and some poetry. And as far as the novel was concerned, by and large you got away with it. Everyone likes a story. I know the boys didn't tend to like things that were a bit soppy. You tended to be okay with a novel. When it came to plays, even Shakespeare, you could get away with it. As long as there's enough blood and gore to satisfy the boys, and a wee bit of romance to satisfy the girls, and a few jokes, even though you had to explain them, but it was Shakespeare, you would get away with it. But when it came to poetry, there tended to be a barrier in many people's minds. They said, don't understand poetry. What's poetry all about? I don't appreciate poetry. And sadly, that was the examination question you often got. It was poetry appreciation. I always remember one smart aleck who put his hand up and said, sir, what do I do if I don't appreciate it? And I said, young man, as you go through life, you will find yourself again and again pretending to appreciate things that you don't appreciate. So get down to it and do it. And yet I couldn't understand that about poetry, because I think we all of us have in here little scraps of poetry. We may not know where it came from. We may not know where we learnt it. But we recognise the words when we hear them. Very few people would not recognise the words, my love is like a red, red rose, Robbie Burns, or water, water everywhere, Samuel Taylor Coleridge. I haven't read T.S. Eliot, the 20th century English poet, for 60 years. I studied it for A-level in the school in the year 60-61. And yet there's one line that I've never forgotten. Let us go then, you and I, when evening is spread out across the sky like a patient etherized upon a table. And how I remember that after 60 years, I have no idea. But you know, people will say, I don't understand poetry. I can't appreciate poetry. And yet the truth is that when we come across bad poetry, we're very quick to recognize it. Beautiful railway bridge, oh, the silvery Tay. Alas, I am very sorry to say that 90 lives have been taken away on the last Sabbath day of 1879, which will be remembered for a very long time. William Topaz McGonagall, the Bard of Dundee. As one man said, his poetry was so bad it verged on genius. And yet he's still remembered 150 years later, and there are blue plaques to his name. Now, why start off like this morning? Well, we've read from one of the really obscure books in the Bible, Habakkuk. And it's not the only book like that in the Bible, but it's a book of poetry. Three poems in this book. And like I've just been saying about poetry, there are words and phrases in this book of Habakkuk that we will all recognise. We may not necessarily know where they come from, but we will recognise them. Habakkuk would be seen as the prophet of the Reformation. Because in Habakkuk 2:4 it says this, the just shall live by his faith. Paul quoted those words in Romans 1:17. Martin Luther used it as his proof text when preaching on justification by faith. Habakkuk was the first man to write it. Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, like the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk, words that we recognise. And certainly we recognise those words at the end of the verse that I want to take as my text this morning, which is Habakkuk 3:2. In wrath, remember mercy. So we're in Habakkuk this morning. And I suppose I need to say some things by way of introduction. If you're expecting to hear a lot about this man, Habakkuk, you're going to be disappointed, because we know absolutely nothing about him. Some people have produced some fanciful ideas, but they don't stand up to any scriptural examination. Even his name is a conundrum. Frequently in the minor prophets in particular, you learn something about the ministry of the prophet from the meaning of his name. And yet some commentators will tell you that this word Habakkuk was probably a name. This name was probably borrowed from an alien neighbouring nation. Others will tell you that it may come from a word that means to hug or to embrace. Charles Spurgeon certainly took that line. He believed that Habakkuk, the message of Habakkuk, was that Habakkuk had embraced, had accepted the glorious truth that God's ways are always perfect. When it comes to when it was written, chapter 1 mentions the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. It's at the time of the Babylonian invasion, and that puts it about 600 years before Christ, although some people would suggest a much later date. The reality is we don't know. The one thing we do know is that it was written at a time when the people of God were facing challenges and difficulties that were leaving them fearing for their survival. And the last way, by way of introduction, is this. The book of Habakkuk may appear to have a rather strange structure. The first two chapters are in the form of a conversation, a dialogue between the prophet and God. The third chapter that we read is a psalm. And it is a psalm. It starts off, as many psalms do, with what we call the superscription. That wee bit at the beginning that says who the psalm was written by and what is supposed to be done with it. And you'll see that here in verse 1, according to the Shigionoth. It's a word that some commentators say that nobody's quite sure what it means, but it appears at the beginning of Psalm 7. And there it is taken as a musical notation. And that chapter 3 ends with those words, to the choir master with stringed instruments. It is clear that this was intended to be sung in the temple. And I say clear because if you look at the last verse of chapter 2, you'll see that it says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And the next word of Habakkuk is, O Lord. The Lord is in his holy temple. O Lord. And indeed, it seems clear that this psalm was sung in the temple during times of national emergency. If you read the Amplified Old Testament translation of this verse, it is this. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet set to wild, enthusiastic and triumphal music, which is an interesting translation. This is a song, a psalm, and it starts with a prayer, and it is that prayer that I want to start with this morning. Habakkuk is praying to God at a time we think of national emergency, and so the title that I want to put over what I'm saying this morning is this: Prayer in Perilous Times. I found it hard to think of what to say on the first Sunday of a new year, particularly in the circumstances that we're in at the moment. And I thought it might be appropriate maybe just to bring to us this message. How do we pray in times like these? What do we say? And this morning as we look at chapter 3, verse 2, I want to look at three things with you. I want to look, first of all, at Habakkuk and his knowledge of God in the past. And then secondly, at Habakkuk and his prayer to God for the future, for the present, sorry. And thirdly, at Habakkuk and his prayer to God for the future. First of all then, looking at chapter 3 and verse 2, Habakkuk and his knowledge of God in the past. Now, to understand those words, I have heard the report of you, I have heard about you, and about your works, and I fear, Habakkuk says. You need to understand the context of the whole book. You see, if you go to the beginning of this book, Habakkuk is conversing with God, and he challenges God, he questions God's way of doing things. See, basically saying, God, you've got this wrong. He asks two questions that I was always taught a believer should never ask of God. Why and where? Why have you allowed these things to happen to us, and where were you when they were happening? Habakkuk was not speaking for himself. He was speaking for his people. These people were going through times of testing and trial, and the question was being asked, where is God in all this? And I wonder, have we heard those words in this last 10 months of crisis in our country? And God does not chastise Habakkuk for questioning him in this way. Indeed, God treats Habakkuk very gently. He says, Habakkuk, understand that I am working, and I'm doing something that when you hear, you will not believe. And then God tells him what he's doing. God says, I am raising up the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, in this version. And they will be the instrument of my judgment on my people for their sin. Now, that must have been something that shocked Habakkuk, a Jew. God is saying to him, he's going to raise up the Babylonians, a heathen, pagan, hostile, anti-God people. And he is going to use them to judge his people, to bring judgment on his errant, sinful people. And Habakkuk comes back to God. He continues to question him. If you paraphrase what he says in chapter 1, he says, Lord, is this not over the top? Is this not going too far? And then he sits back in chapter 2 and says, I will wait to see what God's answer is. And God's answer is very clear. Habakkuk, I have not abandoned my people. The just, the righteous, will live by their faith. One translation puts it, those who are justified will live through their steadfast trust in me. In other words, my people will still know my presence in the midst of what is going to happen. They will still know their God and be able to worship their God. And then he says about the Chaldeans, about the Babylonians, Habakkuk, don't worry, when they have fulfilled my purpose through them on my people, I will deal with them for their rejection of me and my ways. And Habakkuk is forced to come to the conclusion that God's mind, God's ways, God's will are almost impossible for the human mind to grasp. But Habakkuk comes to the conclusion that as God, his ways are always perfect, even in those difficult and trying circumstances. And so we come to this first words of verse 2. I have heard the report of you. Habakkuk says, I know what you have done in the past. He says, God, I know what you've done in the past, and I'm afraid. You see, Habakkuk looks at the situation. He recognizes the way in which God, in his awesome power, has worked in the past on behalf of his people. And he looks at those people now, and in the midst of their difficulties and trials, they have forgotten what God has done in the past. And Habakkuk looks at that, and his message to those people can be nothing less than prepare for judgment, because it is coming, and it is coming upon you in a way that you will not recognize. And yet in the midst of that message, Habakkuk brings this psalm. And in this psalm, sung, we think, in the temple at times of national emergency, Habakkuk turns the minds of the people back to what God in his awesome power has done on their behalf in the past. Remember what God has done. Now, I suppose you'd expect a retired history teacher to say that a knowledge of the past is important. And I would go further than that and say that you can't really understand the present until you do understand what has happened in the past. 100 years ago this year, Northern Ireland came into existence. And it was born in violence and bloodshed. When I was at secondary school, every morning, virtually, I came down the Castlereagh Road on the trolley bus and down Castlereagh Street, got off at the end of Madrid Street, walked up Madrid Street to the end of the Ravenhill Road, got the bus up the Ravenhill Road to go to Annadale. And every morning I went past the corner of Castlereagh Street and Templemore Avenue, not far from here, and there's a pub there. And when I was a wee lad, I remember pointing out to my father the marks on the wall. I said, Dad, what's that? Oh, he said, in 1921, they brought the Catholic owners of that pub out and they shot them against the wall and they left the bullet marks there as a symbol of what had happened. That was the world into which Northern Ireland was born a century ago. But you know, the one thing we need to never forget, and we must never forget, is that in the midst of all that, God raised up a man, a Presbyterian minister called W.P. Nicholson, who was mightily used by him in the salvation of souls in this area. There are very, very clear descriptions of shipyard workers in columns marching up the lower Newton Arch Road to hear Nicholson speak. A couple of nights earlier, they'd been involved in vicious rioting in their area. But here they are marching up the lower Newton Arch Road to hear Nicholson preach. There were so many of them, they pushed over the railings of the church that they went to. And scores, maybe hundreds of those men were converted at that time. When Nicholson died, there was a Thanksgiving service in Hamlet Road Presbyterian Church in Bangor. And everyone who took part from the pulpit that afternoon was a convert of Nicholson in those days in the 1920s. And there was a Church of Ireland minister, there were Presbyterian ministers, there was a Methodist minister, there were Baptist pastors, including my dad. There was a Brethren evangelist, men who were converted and went on to serve God out of those dreadful days. The country was in a crisis. But you know, we need as God's people to understand that the God who was sovereign over the riotous streets of Belfast in 1921 is the same God who is sovereign over the COVID-ridden streets of Belfast in 2021. On the very first day of the first lockdown, the very first Sunday of the first lockdown, you'll probably not have me back after this, but I sat at home and I watched the morning service from All Souls Church in Langham Place in London, John Stott's old church. And the preacher was Hugh Palmer, the rector, just before he retired. And his theme was, what is God saying to us through this pandemic? And the conclusion was this. This pandemic is evidence of judgment. Judgment on sin, because things like the pandemic are evidence of a broken world, a world that has been broken by sin. And yet God so loved this world that he sent his Son to die so that sinful men and women believing in him might not perish. But we cannot get away from the fact that this is in God's will. This is what is happening, and God is allowing it to happen. And if we're believers, I think we cannot ever turn away from the fact that this is evidence that God is still judging his world for the sin that so besets it. And yet the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who through the word of his power brought light and life to this planet, is able by that same word of power to bring this present circumstance, this present situation to an end. So how are we to pray in these days? We start off by acknowledging who God is, O Lord. And then we acknowledge what he has done in mighty power in the past. Having said that, what is Habakkuk's prayer for the present? If you look at the structure of the verse, it's very clear. He starts off at the beginning of verse 2 with the past. I remember what you have done in the past. He comes to the future at the end of the verse. In wrath, remember mercy. The prayer is, in your wrath, will you remember mercy? God, in the future, will you show us mercy? And in the middle, we have this peculiar statement, in the midst of the years. The only place in the Old Testament where that particular construction appears. But logic will have us understand that if the beginning of the verse points to the past, and the end of the verse points to the future, what comes in between must point to the present, or at least to the present age, of which today, the 3rd of January 2021, is a definite part. Habakkuk is praying for what God should do, what he wants God, what he desires God to do in the present. And what's Habakkuk getting at here? One of the problems with poetry is that so often you cannot recognize what is being said. But if you look at what Habakkuk does here in vivid poetic imagery, he actually goes through in these verses from 3 to 16, picking out those evidences of God's almighty power exercised in behalf of his people. He talks about bringing his people out of Egypt, talks about plagues. He talks about bringing his people through the Red Sea on dry land. He talks about defeating the Canaanite people who lived in the Promised Land. He talks about settling his own people in the Promised Land, giving them a king, King David. Now, I point those out in that way for one very important reason. Habakkuk has picked out evidences of God's awesome power being exercised, but they're all different. The power that God exercised to bring his people out of Egypt through those plagues was different than the power that he exercised when he opened the Red Sea and allowed them to go through as on dry land. The power that he exercised in settling his people in the promised land was different from the power that he exercised in bringing them a king. And that's important to understand, because Habakkuk is here praying that God will do again what he has done in the past. But he's not pointing at any one particular thing and saying, I want you to replicate what you've done. The lesson that Habakkuk had learnt in his conversation with God was that God's will, God's mind, was almost impossible for human being to understand. And yet the lesson that he had learnt was that God's way was perfect, and that God would and could work in ways that we might not expect. He told Habakkuk that. Habakkuk, I'm going to do something that you wouldn't believe when I tell you. I'm going to raise the Babylonians. I'm going to do something I've never done before. And I think that's important for us, because there are lessons that we need to learn as God's people in these days from that situation. You see, Habakkuk had learnt, and you'll see that at the end, that he places himself under God's perfect will. He submits himself to God's perfect will. And you know, as believers in the year 2021, I believe we need to learn that lesson as well. We need to learn to submit ourselves to the will of God. If we believe that our God is the sovereign ruler of the universe, as I trust that we do, then all that happens is subject to his permissive will. We are where we are today because God has willed it so. And that's hard to understand. It's hard to take, particularly when things are difficult and hard upon us. And yet the lesson that Habakkuk had learnt, God's way is perfect. If you look at what he says in the last verses of that chapter, 17 through to 19, he talks about the sort of things that might happen. No food, no fig trees, no vine trees, no olives, no cattle, no food. Even if it's like that, he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. This is our position. This is how we should look at our situation. We need to understand the reality of the will of God. And understanding the reality of the will of God, we place ourselves under his perfect will. And we pray that God will do again what he has done in the past, subject to his will. It's perfectly right and proper, I mean, as Habakkuk does in this, to pray that God will take away from his people the judgment that is coming on them in wrath, remember mercy. It's perfectly proper for us to pray that God will bring this present situation to an end. You know, I never can get away in thinking about things like this from Gethsemane. The Lord Jesus in the garden, the Word made flesh and dwelling amongst us, the one who in an eternity past in fellowship with Father and Spirit had drawn up that glorious plan of salvation, and yet he's on his knees in the garden, Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And I believe that's our prayer in these days, Lord, let this pass from us. Nevertheless, not your will, but mine. God's answer may well be, my child, in my perfect time and in my perfect way. But we should pray, as Habakkuk did, that God will do this. There's a second lesson which I think is important, and it links into what I've just said. Just because we submit ourselves to the will of God does not mean that we stop praying. It's an imperative upon us that we pray. God requires it of us that we pray. It is part of our conversation, part of our relationship with him. We need to maintain our prayer. You see, ask yourself the situation at the moment. What's happening in our country? People are dying in their sins with this dreadful virus. 70,000 in the United Kingdom since last March. Do we as believers not desire that men and women facing the prospect of death in this way should hear the gospel, should trust in the Saviour, that God will show his mercy to them and end this thing so that the gospel will go forth. But you know, there's one last thing that I think I need to say, and it's equally important, and it is this. We need to be very careful as we come to God, praying that he will do again what he has done in the past, that we don't say, do exactly what you've done in the past. You know, I suppose I've got to say this, that you know, we look at our situation, and for people of my age, it's very easy to be nostalgic. When we think of the Lord's work, very often, it is in terms of what was like 50 years ago, or even 25 years ago, or maybe even 10 years ago. And yet we do live in a different age. We've got to recognise that. The Wilson family left Grove on the last Sunday of October 1968, went to Bangor at the end of that year. And in the early part of the 1970s, I was Sunday school superintendent in Rosemary Park. And at that time, we had a Sunday school of over 300. We haven't 30 now. And that simply goes to the fact that in 1974, it was still the fact that non-church-going parents saw benefit in sending their children to Sunday school. And that very plainly is not the case today. Now, God, in his absolute power, can bring that again, but at the moment we've got to work with what God has given to us and acknowledge the situation that God has given to us. I know that in the situation in the 1970s and 1980s, people were saying, oh, for a Nicholson. But Nicholson was God's man for the time to which he was sent. And Habakkuk's lesson was very clear, what God had taught Habakkuk. And it is that God does the work, not the man. And our prayer ought to be that God will do his work in his way and in his time. And for us, we need to be sensitive to God's will and God's way. Habakkuk had to learn that this new thing that God was doing, this thing that God had never done before, was part of God's divine plan, part of God's perfect will for his people. So let's look back with nostalgia, but let's look up with hope and trust in the God who is sovereign over these things to do and his work in his way in these days. And may we be sensitive to that will and way of God as we look into 2021. And as I finish, the last thoughts are these. What about Habakkuk's prayer for the future? You see, what Habakkuk has learnt is that God's righteous wrath was justified. Now, God wasn't wrong to be angry. God had shown Habakkuk that he was a holy and righteous and just God. In his holiness and righteousness, he could not countenance sin. And when his people sinned, that sin had to be judged. And Habakkuk had learnt that God's wrath was justified. But God had also shown Habakkuk that he was a God of compassion and mercy. And those two things cannot be separated. Yes, he's a just, holy judge, but he's also a compassionate and merciful God. And on the basis of that, Habakkuk comes to him, recognizing that what God was going to do was perfectly justified. This is judgment on his people for their sin. They had sinned, they would be judged. But Habakkuk says, O Lord, in your righteous anger, in your justified wrath, remember mercy. Be merciful. That word mercy is exactly the same word that is used in Lamentation 3. His mercies are new every morning. One of the great verses that speak of the mercy of God. And that prayer is, Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy. Now, there are actually two ways of looking at that, very briefly. This poetic language that Habakkuk uses talks about the Anointed One being given, and that, most commentators suggest, points to David as in the line of succession, as it were, of the things that happened. But in actual fact, the word that is used there for my anointed is the word Messiah. And really, when you look at that, that brings it down to the reality of the situation. I believe that every part of this Bible points to Jesus. And here we find the Saviour. In the midst of sin and degradation, God in his wrath would punish people. But when his Son came to this earth and died on a cross, all the wrath of a holy God was poured out upon him. So that for those of us who believe in him, that we deserved nothing else, but the wrath of God was taken from us and placed instead on Christ, so that we, as his children, would be justified by faith, able to stand in his presence, clothed not in our own righteousness, but in his glorious righteousness. But, you know, I believe there's another way we need to look at this. For I think that Habakkuk is thinking specifically about his personal situation at that time. Yes, at a time in the future, Messiah would come. But his people were going through difficulty. They were going through hardship. They were about to face the judgment of God. And Habakkuk's heartfelt prayer to God for his people at that time was, Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy. And that, I believe, is the prayer that we should pray as well. Lord, we recognize what is happening. We recognize you as the sovereign God, but in your wrath, remember mercy. Remember those who are dying in their sins. Remember those for whom Christ died. Bring this to an end so that your gospel can go forth freely and men and women can come to know the Savior. So prayer for perilous times, entering into a year when we don't know what lies ahead. Boris Johnson told us this would all be over by last Easter. And then when it wasn't over at Easter, it was going to be over by September. And then when it wasn't over by September, it was going to be over by Christmas. And now it's going to be over by this coming Easter. Truth is, he doesn't know. But we have a God who does know. He knows the way that lies ahead. And our prayer to him ought to be, recognize who he is, O Lord. Recognize what he has done in the past. Awesome deeds of power for his people. Pray that he will do again what he has done in the past and act in a powerful way and show forth his power in this world. But most of all, pray that in his righteous, justified wrath, he will remember mercy in these days. And men and women will be brought to faith in the Lord Jesus as they hear about him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you in difficult times, times that we find it hard perhaps to fathom. And we confess at times, Father, we, like the people of old, forget your mighty works done in past days. And we come acknowledging you as the sovereign Lord of the universe. We come recognizing your awesome deeds of power for your people in past days. We pray to you from our hearts that you will do again what you have done in the past and work in mighty power in the days that lie ahead. And above all, our Father, we pray that in your wrath you will remember mercy in these days, for Jesus' sake. Amen.